I'd like to read again today, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what follows, of course, is not a breakthrough with God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Or received up in glory. How could I read with you, please, in the Psalms, just for an Old Testament illustration? Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and I'm reading at verse 1. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. I'd like to remind you that last Wednesday afternoon, I read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and suggested that this epistle by Paul to Timothy is actually an assembly epistle, and it is assembly truth with which it deals. It looks upon an assembly as the house of God. We pointed out to you that the first mention of the house of God is Genesis 28. And first mention in the Bible always has great significance. Usually at the first mention of a great truth, you have some of the paramount truths related to that great truth. And this is true when you read of the house of God in Genesis 28. Jacob said, this is none less than the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. And of course, God's presence was there, and it was the presence of God that made it the house of God to Jacob. He was not mistaken, and God still dwells in his house. I hardly need to tell you that an assembly is the house of God. It is the dwelling place of God. God will not have a disorderly house, so I am suggesting to you three truths in these two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We read three verses tonight, this afternoon. I'm suggesting three things in them. I'm suggesting, first of all, that there is behavior that becomes the house. And last week we saw that that behavior is not just a negative truth. It is not just a matter of saying, do not misbehave, but actually it is a matter of proper priestly behavior, proper behavior in the house that becomes the house. And there is wonderful truth in 1 Timothy regarding that behavior in the house. But there is not only behavior that becomes the house. As you read the opening verses of chapter 3, you find that there are brethren that care for the house. You'll notice the statement is that if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So there is very distinctly brethren raised up who have a particular care for the house. And I want to speak to you today about a very simple subject that is near to the heart of every believer. I want to speak to you about the beauty that adorns the house. There is behavior that becomes the house. There are brethren who care for the house. And there is a beauty that adorns the house. That is why I read the passage in Psalm 27. This have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Before I look at that great truth, let me remind you that an assembly has only one authority, and that authority is the Word of God. An assembly has only one rule, that is a rule by God, ordained in the hands of elders, who handle the Word of God for God in the assembly, who live as a pattern before other believers, and who teach the Word of God by pattern and by lip. That is the only rule I know. There is no rule higher in all the spiritual realm, in all the realm of spiritual life and testimony. There is no rule higher than that. There is no higher appeal. So let us be very careful that we understand that God has ordained that men shall rule for God in the assembly. Men can fail. But I remind you again, it is God's house, and the rule is God's rule. And God can take care of that which belongs to Him. He puts a care in the hearts of men who care for the house. So there is only one rule, and that is a divine rule. It is God's government. There is only one order, and that is the presidency of the Holy Spirit. And thank God for His order. That is the word of 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, as I suggested to you last week. That is actually a word for priestly order. It is the word that is used, for instance, in such passages as Hebrews 5 for the order of Melchizedek. So in the house of God, there is a blessed order. There is a holy priesthood functioning. There's a Levitical service that functions. And it is under the presidency of the Holy Spirit of God. But there is only one center in the gathering that is called the house of God. And that blessed center is the Lord of the house. The Lord Himself is there. This morning in our reading in the home, Luke 24 was read, I believe it's verse 26, where we are told, "And they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Now I can't exactly tell you why those words impressed me so deeply this morning. No comment was made about them at all, but they have been with me through this day. Those two dear disciples that had walked along the road with Him, to whom He had opened the Scriptures, whose hearts had burned as they listened to His words, they constrained Him to abide with them. They said, "It is toward evening. The night is far spent." Those words have tremendous application to our experience right now. I was impressed today with John chapter 1. They said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." They came and saw where He dwelt, and abode with Him. I think the greatest truth I've ever learned regarding collective testimony for God is the blessed truth that we are privileged to actually gather unto the person of the Lord Jesus. That we are enabled by God's grace to meet around a person. We gather unto Him. One of the greatest truths in the Word of God is God's principle of authority. God's principle of authority is a Lord in the midst. And the Lord is in the midst of His own. I hope we can appreciate that even in a greater measure than we've ever been able to appreciate it before. That is the reason I want to draw from Psalm 27 an illustration. The man who writes those words has a longing desire in his heart. He desired it. He sought after it. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Let me stop there just for a moment. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Would you think that I was taking the illustration too far if I bring you back into the New Testament to give you a New Testament interpretation? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Many times young Christians have said to us, where do we get the scriptures to teach conclusively that there are a number of believers who gather within a particular locality and that there is a within to that gathering and a without, and that there are those who are in the fellowship of that gathering and those who are not, and that we do not receive people casually or occasionally. We do not receive people who just happen to come and say, I'm a believer and I would like to fellowship with you for this present occasion. I would like to remember the Lord with you in the breaking of bread because I believe the Lord commanded that. And I would like to do that just today with you as a visitor. Would you allow us to do that? And we say no. The young Christians say, do we have clear scripture for such a practice? Yes, dear Christian, we have crystal clear scripture for such a practice. I could, if I had the time today, I could go through the first epistle to the Corinthians and show you how much truth we had. Well, let me say just for you one simple thing today. The truth that is found in 1 Corinthians, the truth that is found in 1 Timothy, these assembly epistles, actually go back to the pattern. The pattern is the original pattern of Acts 2. There is no reason whatever now, and you don't have to cut off your head to be a humble, subjective believer. There is no reason whatever to reject the pattern from Acts 2. Because I could show you 1 Corinthians is Acts 2 taught clearly and plainly. And in Acts 2, they did not continue occasionally. They did not appear casually. They continued steadfastly. And if I know anything about the meaning of a pattern, it is not a negative thing at all. It tells you what we ought to do. It tells you the positive truth. And doesn't take mountains of space to try to tell you all the things you should not do. And the simple pattern is they continue steadfastly. Do you see the man who said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? That's very simple, isn't it? Maybe that's just too simple for you. Lord, help us to appreciate it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Where is the house of the Lord anyway? It was the tabernacle and temple in the day of Psalm 27. The temple, actually. It is an assembly today. And it's my great longing and it's my great desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But if that's all I had to tell you today, I think I would have just let Brother Bentley handle the whole meeting and he could have done it very well. I'll tell you something else. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Because there is a beauty that adorns the house. In fact, if you look very carefully in Psalm 27, you will find that dwelling in the house, abiding in the house, means to have the privilege of beholding the beauty of the Lord, of inquiring for wisdom in His temple, and of being sheltered, being protected, in a place of special privilege and also a place of protection and care. There's really beautiful truth in the 27th Psalm about the house of the Lord. We were reminded this morning in reading in the assembly here in Woodland Drive of the words of the unbelievers in Isaiah chapter 53, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. When our eyes were blind, when we could not see his beauty, when we had no eyes to behold the loveliness of Christ, that was our language. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. I hardly need to tell you, dear Christians who attend ministry all the time, that Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 says, such an high priest becomes us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. I hardly need to tell you that the word for holy there is not the word for God's holy character, or God's holy throne, or even God's holy word. The word for holy is a unique word. It is found almost a dozen times in the New Testament, but it is best interpreted as it is in 1 Chronicles 16 and in 2 Chronicles 20 and in about seven places in the Psalms. It is best interpreted as the beauty of the Lord. Ah, he has beauty. It is beauty that so far surpasses the greatest beauty earth has ever known that there can be no comparison. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. There was a beauty of holiness in the Lord Jesus that makes him altogether attractive to our hearts. And the more we know of sin and self, and the more we see of a godless world around us, the more we are attracted. The more we look aside from all of this and turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, there was a beauty of holiness in him. I'm impressed with that, with Psalm 40. You remember the psalm that speaks of that blessed one who was the true burnt offering. He was the true sacrifice. It says, "Thy law is within my heart." I'm absolutely certain that what is in mind in Psalm 40 is the Ark of the Testament. The acacia wood, the shittim wood, and the gold, the mercy seat, the cherubim, and inside the ark, the unbroken tables of the law. Thy law is within my heart. As he moved through this world, it wasn't just an outward performance. It was the law of God in his heart. The beauty of holiness in a blessed man. Righteousness characterizing him in every step. In the day when he's revealed in his glory in Revelation chapter 16, that word holy is used again that means beauty. Righteous art thou, O Lord, which art and which was and which shall be. Thou Holy One. Actually the word is, thou Lord of beauty. No wonder the spouse said, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And I want to tell you, dear believer, that in an assembly where the word of God is carried out in simplicity, we have much weakness, we have much failure. We have much to deplore, we have much of flesh and self and even Satan. We have much cause to get on our faces and confess our failure and our sin to our God. But let us never miss the fact that we are dwelling in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. And there's no privilege higher. He was beautiful in his holiness. There was a beauty of his lowliness. We sang in that hymn at the beginning of the meeting tonight that name encircles every grace that God as man could show. There was a man here, and in him was encircled every grace. Lowliness and meekness were in him with majesty. You can never fathom the person of the Lord Jesus, for his very lowliness was dignity and majesty. And it was beautiful to behold the lowliness of Christ. Can I impress on my own heart today, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Dear brethren and sisters, can I come from gathering unto him, from professing to behold the beauty of the Lord, and go away
and act totally out of keeping with the lowly mind of the Lord Jesus.
Can I profess that I've been attracted to Him and by Him and have worshipped in His presence and then act in self-will and act in the flesh and act stubbornly and proudly at this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? If I know what it is to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord, something of the mind of Christ will be seen in me, day by day in my home and in my work and in whatever contacts I have in this world. I will manifest some of the beauty, some of the loneliness of my Savior. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, as you well know. I think you're well aware that as you come to the close of that psalm, you have an amazing statement in the prayer. It says, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. And thy glory unto thy children." You'd have thought they were looking forward to the kingdom, wouldn't you? Seems to be what it is. No doubt that's its ultimate fulfillment. But it has a very, very present meaning. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of thy hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Am I truly in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord? Then something of the beauty of the Lord will be upon me. I've been very impressed lately as I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. If you haven't gone through it lately, could I suggest to you that there may be a whole lot more in it than you saw last time? And I was very, very impressed when I came to Ezekiel chapter 16, and I found God describing the city of Jerusalem, and God said about Jerusalem that they were perfect in beauty because of His comeliness. And then in the very next verse He said that thou hast trusted in thy own beauty. What a tragedy. Are perfect in beauty because of my comeliness. Now I know the beauty of the Lord is upon every child of God. I know there is an imprint. I know that there is a likeness stamped upon everyone. I know that the beauty of the Lord is upon us because God in wondrous grace has put it there. I believe Psalm 90 is looking at the practical side of that. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May we manifest it. May we show it. May our conduct reveal it. If I'm dwelling in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord, if there is a beauty that actually adorns the house, then let me carry that beauty in my life. And dear young Christian, dear sister, could I say something very simply and humbly to you? This is a beauty that exceeds every artificial beauty the world has ever invented. I know I need this as much as you do. So this is not divided between sisters and brethren. I need the beauty of the Lord to be seen in me. And if I have that beauty, other attractions will mean nothing. I have seen the beauty of the Lord in a believer whose whole outward appearance is just love. Disease and age and many, many other things had left their sad mark on the physical frame. Beauty of the Lord is there. I'm going to sit down and leave ample time for my brother. I was really impressed with Psalm 110, and I'm not going to read it, but I'll just leave it with you. That psalm is more often quoted in the New Testament than any other psalm. I think there are 14 distinct quotations from Psalm 110 in the New Testament. And that is the psalm, of course, where you have the beauty of his royalty. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people will be willing in the day of thy power. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The beauty of holiness is in that verse, which I did not quote exactly correctly. What a freshness there is to that beauty. Everything on earth fades. Everything on earth decays. Everything dies. It all passes. Here's a beauty that will be fresh forever from the womb of the morning. The beauty of the Lord in his royalty. It'll be ever fresh. He'll ever have the dew of his youth. I think you know that it's in that psalm as well that you have the beauty of his eternal fitness. I want a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Did you ever stop to think that that's what we're doing when we're gathered together? We're looking upon the one who has the beauty of holiness and the beauty of lowliness. We're looking upon the blessed one who had the perfect, undying, unblemished beauty that will be unfading for eternity. And we have the privilege of doing what we used to sing when I was a young believer. I'm not going to quote it exactly as we sang it. Let the beauty of the Lord Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous attraction and purity. O thou spirit of mine, all my being before me. May the beauty of the Lord Jesus be seen in me. There is a beauty that adorns the house, and that beauty should be seen.